can be challenging going back to where one lived as a child. While a familiar place, many of us go back to those places where we grew up as people who are very different from when we were children. And the changes that come with growing and maturing into adulthood can leave us very different from when we were a child or an adolescent. So returning to where we spent our childhood can present the people there with a very different person from the one who was there when young. And those who encounter a person that they once knew in childhood have an opportunity to learn who that person is now, to see how they may have changed. What are those traits and those characteristics that are familiar? But also, what is new about the person that they last saw as a child? What new aspects of his or her identity are now evident? What new gifts, skills, interests do they possess? Families can have differing abilities when responding to family members as they change. Sometimes a family can very easily embrace the ways that someone has grown. There's interest in getting to know the new things that that person now displays. But families can also, in other cases, struggle with changes in the identity of a family member. They may be challenged to understand what is going on in that person's life and how to respond to them. We see that in today's gospel. Now, it's interesting, the very first verse, part of it is missing. It actually opens, "Then Jesus went home again." Jesus has been at home, he's left, and now he's come back, all in the space of 3 chapters in Mark. A lot happens in Mark. Now, for some reason, that fact is left out, but it's clear that Jesus has gone home again to Capernaum, and there his mother, his siblings struggle to understand who he is. In fact, they worry he's mentally unstable, literally out of his mind. They're concerned with what he has been doing and the people that he is spending time with. And so, while home, Jesus has done several things that caused them to have this concern. First, he ate with a tax collector in his home. Then he was challenged for the fact that he and his disciples did not fast when they were supposed to. Then the Pharisees accused him of not keeping the Sabbath. And so, in defiance of them, he heals a man in the synagogue on the Sabbath. We heard that story last week. Jesus is doing the work of God, and that work involves bringing wholeness to people. He cures those who are ill. He welcomes the outcast, even those people that others say he should not associate with. Jesus, in fact, has come home and is upsetting everything. Things are being challenged by his teaching and by his actions. And there are many who are not happy about this. First, we have the scribes who come from Jerusalem to check up on what Jesus is doing. And after seeing what he is up to, they declare that he is evil. He is possessed by Satan, and he is doing the work of Satan. But Jesus challenges that, saying that evil can't possibly bring life and wholeness. If Satan were trying to do so, Satan would be divided against himself. And Satan could not survive. A divided house cannot stand. It falls, Jesus says. And Jesus is therefore making clear that he is doing the work not of evil, not of Satan, but of God. Then Jesus has a very strong rebuke to the scribes, saying that those who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit can never be forgiven. These are hard words to hear. But Jesus is cautioning the scribes, telling them that it is very serious to deny the presence and the power of God by calling the work of the Holy Spirit evil. The Spirit is in fact bringing life and wholeness, not evil, to those who are healed. And so the scribes are rejecting the very activity and presence of God. Then the mother and the siblings of Jesus don't know what to make of his behavior. And as I said, they worry that he's lost his mind and they want to restrain him. And so they call Jesus, asking him to come to them. But rather than answering them, Jesus looks at the crowd that is around him and asks, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" No one answers, but Jesus answers his own question in looking at those he has assembled with him. And he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." This must have been very difficult for the family of Jesus to hear. It seems that he is rejecting them, even dismissing their concern for him. This may not reflect our image of that pious Jesus. And it can leave us asking, doesn't Jesus want families to care for one another? Shouldn't a person be responsive to his or her family, maybe even putting family above all others? It might lead us to ask just, who is this Jesus and what is he up to? Mark is making clear that Jesus is upsetting the status quo. He's challenging the politics, the religion, and even the family of his culture. Jesus has come bringing wholeness, restoration, and welcome to those who are forgotten, to those who are marginalized. And Jesus comes inviting them into a new community, one where there are no insiders or outsiders, a community where all are welcome, a community where God's love and justice reigns. The family of the first century was typically not that kind of place. It was not structured upon mutuality. The male was clearly the head of the household as husband and father. The wife and children were of lesser status. All property was owned by him, and women really didn't have identity in their own right, but derived their identity from first their father and then their husband. And there really were no other options for most women in that world other than marrying and having children. It's a world where those who are ill or poor or orphaned or widowed are outside the mainstream with no power and authority in themselves. And so it was to women and those excluded from power that Jesus offers a new way of life. Those excluded or forgotten by mainstream society are welcomed by Jesus. Women find belonging independent of a relationship with a man, either their father or husband. And so not surprisingly, in the Gospels, we hear of women who follow Jesus on their own, without husbands and families. And they care for Jesus and his disciples, and they share their financial resources with him. And in New Testament writings, we learn that in the generation after the death and resurrection of Jesus, there were women who led Christian communities, who held leadership positions alongside men. And the church was the only place in their society this could happen. So Jesus does this day offer a hard teaching, one that challenges notions of family. But he does this not to hurt his family, but to offer hope to those who have little hope. Jesus challenges our very human inclinations to draw boundaries defining who is worthy and who is not, who is welcome and who is not. And Jesus shatters those boundaries, calling us who follow him into a new way of being community. And this community is predicated on the welcome of all, on being people of mutuality, where no one exercises power over anyone else, where no one has more status than another. And so Jesus, in today's gospel, challenges the society of his time to look honestly at how they live, at the assumptions that are in place that support their society, and calls them to reform whatever falls short of God's love and God's justice. And Jesus calls us to do the same. The life to which Jesus called us, first followers, offered belonging and meaningful community to those who couldn't receive it anywhere else. And the early church continues that practice of Jesus, creating a community of believers who, according to the book of Acts, own all things in common, providing for each as the need arose, not holding property to themselves. Women, as I said, who had no authority to act elsewhere in the society, held positions of authority and leadership in the church. It didn't stay that way. Within a few centuries, it all changed, and the church lived more and more like the culture around it. Even later New Testament writings say women should be silent in church. Male privilege and authority is asserted as the church becomes more mainstream as it grows. A piece of that was also how Scripture came to be interpreted. Our lesson today from the third chapter of Genesis is likely a familiar account of the Lord God looking for the first man and the first woman. It has that beautiful image of God walking in the garden in the cool evening breeze. But the man and the woman are hiding because now they know they are naked, and so they are afraid. God asks them if they've eaten of the fruit of the tree, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The man answers by blaming the woman. She told him to eat, and he ate. The woman replies that the serpent tricked her into eating. And then for this, the serpent is cursed, and forever humans and serpents, humans and snakes will be enemies. This passage from Genesis comes to have a particular interpretation, especially beginning in the 4th century, used to justify male power in the church. The first woman was said to be gullible, able to be tempted, and through her carelessness, sin and death are unleashed on humanity. The story is used to teach original sin, a state of sinfulness that all humans are born into, thanks to the action of that first woman. This isn't, of course, in the text, but is a later interpretation and one that we still know today. But if we can read this passage without that interpretation, we can see a text that seeks to explain our human condition. It seeks to explain how we seem to always act, or mostly act, for our own self-interest. How we rebel against the God who gives us all that we need. It speaks to how we readily seek blame when something happens, passing the buck on to someone else. One commentary I consulted suggested that we might see the woman in a very different kind of light. In fact, see her as one who is curious, who is a seeker of knowledge and a tester of limits. These are all very human traits and in themselves are not negative. She is desiring knowledge. Of course, the problem is this quest leads her to act against God's instructions. But in this passage, God asks that important question of the humans. Where are you? God continues to seek us, even though we don't always act as God desires, even though we take those qualities and traits we have been given and use them against God's will. God continues to seek after us. In Jesus, God continues to seek us and to call us into new community, a community where all belong, where all are welcome, and all share in the joy of God's abundant life. And in this community, God's love prevails and relationships are not predicated on having power over another. In the new community of Jesus, all are welcome. The old boundaries of who is worthy and who is not, who is inside and who is out, are torn down. And all are brought in Jesus into the fullness of their personhood. All are invited in to share in the work of doing the will of God. As a body of Christ in the world, the church is called to cast off all that is life-denying and to dare to live by the loving service of Jesus, even if living this way upsets the status quo of our world or even our church. May we in this parish always be a community that embody that broad, inclusive love of God. May those who are forgotten and those who are excluded find here a new community, with others seeking to do the will of God. And may we always be inspired by the Holy Spirit to think those things that are from God, and by the merciful power of the Holy Spirit, may we always do them. Amen.